Good morning and welcome here to all of you, including ones who came from farther away. It's wonderful to have you here. We'll take a few minutes to take a look at our announcements. And if you have an announcement to make that isn't in the bulletin, I'll invite you to come forward for that. First, an announcement that I was given that isn't in the bulletin, and that's that someone here has a birthday today. Happy birthday, Verna. Wish you a good year. And you can blame Paul Peters for that. Okay. Jared and Caitlin are going to be, are planning to travel to Thailand. So I'm sure if you have any messages to send along with them, messages of encouragement for John and Natalie, they'll be glad to bring those along for you. I didn't check with them about that, but we wish you well, wish you safe travels, and we'll look forward to hearing what you have to say when you come back. Friday is the date for our 24-hour prayer vigil for Eagle's Wings. Keep that in mind. This morning, Rudy is leading worship in Eastview and the gardens on 10th, so he may be here later on in the service. We'll see how long that takes for him. Still looking, I think, for more people for audio visuals. Is that right? Are you still looking for more people? Okay. So if God's been speaking to you about that, please get in touch with our nominations committee there. That's listed in the bulletin. Just want to draw attention to the fact that MCI is looking for a few positions there. We need a male dean, and we're also looking for a half-time art teacher and a quarter-time dance teacher. If you know of someone who might be interested in any of those positions, please contact MCI and let them know. Just a little aside thing, kind of exciting news for us who work at MCI. We found out recently that next year Dwayne Schott will be helping us out with a band program. So for those of you who've done some band with him, that's exciting news for us. One more thing I just wanted to point out on the insert. This afternoon in Morden Mennonite Church, the Faith and Life male choir and the Faith and Life women's choir is going to be singing. And Rudy and I got to hear those choirs last night in Winnipeg, and it is well worth going to hear. So that's this afternoon in Morden. Any other announcements?
Good morning. I just wanted to make quick announcements about junior youth and youth this week. Monday is junior youth. We're doing a guy-girl split night, and the girls did something on Friday already, actually, so it'll be just the guys meeting at 7 p.m. on Monday, and we'll have a good time with that. It'll be fun. And then on Wednesday, we're doing a Bible study. If you're coming, which would be great, check out the passage in the bulletin. You can read it ahead of time if you want. It'll be really good. Thanks.
Are there any other announcements anyone wanted to make? Okay. Well, this week we had a surprise guest at our chapel at MCI. The guest was a 25-year-old former student for whom our staff has been praying for many years, actually. He's the adopted son of one of our teachers. And because of ADHD and fetal alcohol effects, he's made some destructive choices in his life. He told us that drug addiction had caused him to lose everything and actually landed him homeless on the streets of Vancouver. And while he was there, over a single 24-hour period, because of taking fentanyl, and overdosing on fentanyl, he died and was revived three times. And so this was a pretty scary time for him. So after two failed attempts to get off of drugs, he finally returned back to Manitoba. And he was admitted into an intense addictions program there. And it was there that he was forced, as he put it, to face all his demons. He realized that he should not be alive today, and that God was facing him with a life and death choice. Keep on this track and die, or choose God's help and live. Well, there wasn't a single dry eye on any teacher in that room when he told us that he had decided to live, to choose God and live. We may not have the same dramatic story as this young man did, but we are also called daily, in the midst of a culture that rejects God, to choose God and live. We're given the same challenge that Joshua gave to the Israelites in Joshua 24, verse 15. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's bow for prayer. God, our loving Father, we choose this day to proclaim that you are Lord, and you are the one true God. May we daily choose you and live. Amen.
Morning. Whenever anybody gets up in a meeting, or I already said it, when anybody gets up in a meeting, they stand up to make a declaration. And this morning, we're all going to stand up and we're going to make a declaration. And we're going to sing a couple of songs. And we're going to declare that, oh God, you are my God. So let's stand and let's declare it. And while you're, before you do that, our second song is page 592, Stand Up for Jesus. We're going to directly go into that. So if you want to grab a hymn book and put your finger in there.
Thank you.
like the usher, to invite the ushers to come up for the offering, please. We bow for prayer. Great are you, Lord. Father, we have so many things to give you thanks for. For Jesus, who loved us enough to give his life for us and loves us still. For homes and for families. For giving us more than enough so that we can choose to give back. Thank you for the opportunity to give. Father, we come to you as your children with requests. We pray for your protection over those from our church family and beyond who serve you in faraway places. For Ryan Thiessen. For John and Natalie, for Andrea, for Murray and Carol Hansberger, for Laura and her family in the Congo, and for those who serve at Eagle's Wings. Grant them boldness to trust you fully in the work you've called them to. We pray for a safe journey for Jared and Caitlin as they travel to Thailand. May this be a rich and meaningful time for them and a joy and encouragement to John and Natalie as they experience family time together. Father, we bring before you also grieving families. We have many grieving families in our midst this year, and we know that grieving is a long process. And we thank you that you continue to walk with us patiently through that journey. We pray for those families who have been made homeless by war. You've chosen to send some of them in our direction, and we confess our fears about that. We don't know them, and we don't know if we can trust them. Would you give us the courage we need to trust you above all else as you call us to minister to them? We know that you have not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love and of power and of self-control. We pray also, Father, for our church family. We pray for unity among us, for faithfulness to be who you call us to be, and for you to make your path clear and plain for us, for the ability to trust you. We pray also, Father, for Harley today. Give him courage to speak boldly what you've given him to say, and give us ears to hear your word today. We ask all of these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we'd like to invite the children forward now. Caleb has a story for you.
Guys doing today? Good. So I want to ask you a question. Have you ever wished that you could change what the weather's like? Yeah. I know that this last week, if I'm honest, I might have wished that I could change the weather a little bit, because I had to play two baseball games that were nearly negative temperatures, and that wasn't very much fun, if I'm going to be honest. When I was probably a little bit older than you guys, I thought rain was probably one of the worst things possible, because that meant no baseball. And my mom would tell me that, well, the farmers needed rain, but I just figured, why can't God make it rain on their fields and not make it rain on the diamonds? But apparently that's not how it works. So I was going to tell you a little bit about someone else who prayed about the weather in the Bible. His name is Elijah. You probably have heard of him before. And in James 5, verse 17 to 18, it says that he prayed for no rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. That's a lot of time without rain. Then, when he prayed for rain, then the rain came, and there were crops to be harvested. At the beginning of that verse, though, it says, Elijah was a human just like you and me. So God used someone just like you and me to show others how awesome and powerful he is. So before you guys go, I'm going to give you this. I'm going to pray first. But this is some gum in here, and I want you to remember what gum stands for, okay? G-U-M. I want you to remember, God use me. So this week, when you're either having a piece of this gum or a piece of gum that your mom gives you, I want you to remember to ask God to use you to show Jesus to others, okay? Whether that be doing the dishes for your mom, or helping clean the house, or maybe helping one of your Sunday school classmates learn their verse, I want you to ask God to help you to show others Jesus. So let's pray. God, I pray that this week we remember to ask you to help others show Jesus. And I pray that through us, others would be able to see how much you love and how awesome you are. Amen. You guys can come get a piece.
Whenever you get to, you guys should volunteer to lead singing more often, because you get the best seat. It just sounds great, and you just got to do it. It's awesome. Let's turn to page 577, and it's about trusting and obeying, just like Elijah did. He trusted God. He made some pretty bold statements, and he obeyed. Then, of course, we have to sing Days of Elijah. Right? Okay. And of course, we've got to sing Our God is an Awesome God. So we're going to sing those three songs. Let's stand.
Thank you. 1 Kings 18, verses 1 to 40. And it came to pass, after many days, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. And Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for so it was, while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them 50 to a cave, and had fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, Go into the land to all the springs of water and to all the brooks. Perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and mules alive, so that we will not have to kill any livestock. So they divided the land between them to explore it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Now as Obadiah was on his way, suddenly Elijah met him, and he recognized him and fell on his face and said, Is that you, my lord Elijah? And he answered him, It is I. Go tell your master, Elijah is here. So he said, How have I sinned that you are delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you. And when they had said, He is not here, he took an oath from the kingdom or nation that they could not find you. And now you say, Go tell your master, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from you, that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to a place I do not know. So when I go and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, he will kill me. But I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Was it not reported to my Lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, Go tell your master Elijah is here. He will kill me. Then Elijah said, As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Then it happened, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, Is that you, O troubler of Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now, therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him, Not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bowls, and let them choose one bowl for themselves, cut it into pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bowl, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, Choose one bowl for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bowl which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold 2 seas of flour. And he put the wood in order, cut the bowl in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, "Fill 4 water pots with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." Then he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape." So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there.
Thanks, Caitlin. Good morning. Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Give me a mouth to speak your truth. Give these people ears to hear the truth, even if I don't speak it well. In the name of Jesus, amen. About a month ago, the University of Manitoba Choirs, of which I'm a part, we joined with the Winnipeg Symphony Orchestra in a performance of Felix Mendelssohn's Elijah, a big work which depicts the life of Elijah. So we'd rehearsed for months, and obviously I was immersed in this story for that whole time. So when Pastor Rudy asked me about giving a sermon, I thought I can do it on Elijah, because I've been thinking about the text, I've been singing about it, and this version of it, and I felt that I really gained a deeper understanding of the story through that experience. It was really good. So what I'm going to do this morning is just go through the text, give some reflections, some thoughts, observations. Hopefully we can all learn things. Before I get into the story, I want to just set the scene a little bit here. So Israel is in the middle of a famine, a really, really bad one. About 3 years ago, Elijah declared that there would be no rain, no dew, until he said so. And he hasn't said, so there hasn't been. You know, in those days, there was no MCC or Israeli Food Grains Bank or any kind of disaster relief. So people just started dying, like the widow of Zarephath and her son almost did, until Elijah stayed with them and God miraculously kept them alive. So just to imagine this, let's imagine the driest year you can remember here. Imagine that it was worse. And then imagine that it happened the next year, too. Imagine that it happened the year after that. Now, you have no insurance, no disaster relief or anything. So what's your bank account look like? What's your pantry look like? What's your family look like? Probably not very healthy. so against this dramatic backdrop, all this tension, we read, after a long time, and I'm sure it felt like a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land." So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab had summoned Obadiah, his palace administrator. Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord. While Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hid them in 2 caves, 50 in each, and had supplied them with food and water, probably in this famine. That's quite a feat. Ahab had said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs and valleys. Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive so we won't have to kill any of our animals." So they divided the land they were to cover, Ahab going in one direction, Obadiah in another. Now, just a couple thoughts here right away. Elijah is an Israelite, so I imagine he's pretty excited to bring rain to his country, right? He's been out of country. He's been in hiding for a couple of years. I'm sure he's excited that God is, okay, let's bring some rain back. Let's do this. But I imagine that he knows this isn't going to be a simple process. You know, these people have been just deeply involved in Baal worship for years, and they're, the person who's supposed to lead them is the worst one, Ahab and Jezebel. Another interesting thing here is the famine is so bad, the king is out looking for grass himself, in person, for mules. It's not like super, high. You know, normally you'd send someone, go find some stuff for me, find me some great food while you're at it. It's like, no, the king is out walking the ground looking for patches of grass so his animals don't die. But what's doubly interesting about this is that he's not looking after his people. He's looking after his horses and his mules. This is terrible leadership, really. And in contrast, Elijah has been living with this widow of Zarephath and her son and keeping them alive. God has been keeping them alive. He has been ministering to people who aren't even Israelites. And Ahab's just, looking after donkeys. So keep going. Verse 7. As Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him. Imagine that was quite a surprise. Obadiah recognized him, bowed down to the ground, and said, "Is it really you, my Lord Elijah? I haven't seen you in 3 years. Where have you been?" "Yes," he replied. "Go tell your master, Elijah is here." Obadiah, "What have I done wrong that you are handing your servant over to Ahab to be put to death? As surely as the Lord your God lives, there is not a nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to look for you. And whenever a nation or kingdom claimed you were not there, he made them swear they could not find you. But now you tell me to go to my master and say, 'Elijah's here.' I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you. If I go and tell Ahab and he doesn't find you, he will kill me. Yet I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord since my youth. Haven't you heard, my Lord, what I did while Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord? I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in 2 caves, 50 in each, and supplied them with food and water. And now you tell me to go to my master and say, 'Elijah's here.' He will kill me." Elijah said, "As the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. So now obviously Ahab's a little touchy on the subject of Elijah. If Obadiah figures, if he says, this is where Elijah is, and he's not, Ahab's just, that's it, you get one chance at this. So also, one thing that's interesting here is that it's Elijah and God together here who are, they're making it clear that Ahab is not summoning them. Ahab has not found him for years, and he has not found him now. It's Elijah is telling him, "You come to me, and then we'll meet, we'll talk." Elijah initiates the meeting, and he waits for the king, to come to him. Elijah is a prophet of God, and so he is ultimately answerable to God. He's telling the king what to do. So, verse 17, when Ahab saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" Stop there. When Ahab shows up, the first words out of his mouth are, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" Can you imagine not seeing someone for years? Even someone you don't like, but still. And opening with that line, imagine, "I haven't seen you for years. Is that you, you troubler of Canada?" Ahab isn't happy, I'll tell you that. Now, as an aside, you can note that Jesus is taken the same way as a disturber or a troubler of the peace by the Pharisees, I suppose. But now, does Elijah take this? Nope. Comes right back at him. Verse 18, "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now, summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Elijah's obviously something of a firebrand. He says it like it is, and then some. He's either all fired up, like he is here, or entirely depressed, like the next chapter, chapter 19, where he says, you know, praise the God to take his life, because he's not worthy. We'll see more examples of this, like, really, like, dynamic character later. So here's the question. In this scene, who has the real power? One would think it's Ahab. He's a king. He's presumably got like a whole entourage of, you know, servants and people with umbrellas and fans over him, and he's got a whole army ready to back him up. And Ahab seems, you know, more than willing to use this power. Remember Obadiah being terrified about just being wrong around Ahab. He's obviously ruling with a bit of an iron fist. Now Ahab is face to face with a renegade prophet himself. This doesn't sound good, right? Ahab shows up with his army. He's like, I'm gonna get this guy. I'm gonna, you know, make him bring the rain back or whatever. But in fact, as we know, it's Elijah who has the real power here in this confrontation. He's called Ahab to him, and heedless of this temper, he just directly contradicts him and then insults him. Ahab says, "Is that you, you troubler?" And Elijah's like, "No, you're the troubler. Also, you've made trouble for Israel, and your whole family house has. Like, you know, all your ancestors and your dad and everybody, yep, trouble for Israel, all of you." So, it takes a lot of guts to say that to, you know, a king with a whole bunch of people. Then he goes even further, and he tells the king what he's going to do. He says, "Summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." Ahab does as Elijah says. He doesn't even speak again in this whole story. Elijah, as a representative of God, is the real authority in this encounter. Now, to go back to Mendelssohn, to this oratorio that the choir is saying, this is great. In this particular meeting, he illustrates this by having the singer who's singing Elijah's part. He was great. He comes in, this big man, sings a big bass voice. Elijah comes in, he's going to sing, "I'm going to meet Elijah." There's these great brass chords, very, you know, majestic, like exactly like what a king would have. When Ahab comes in, he's got these little string figures, and it's all over the place. It makes him sound like kind of crazy and like all spoiled. He's just all over the place. So it's funny because the music is reversed. You'd think Elijah has been living in a, you know, little, like with a widow, out of country, in the desert, kind of somewhere for a couple of years. He comes in, all, you know, majestic chords, all power. Ahab, who's been living, you know, in as much luxury as there is to be had in a famine, just all over the place, just spastic. I think that music really illustrates what's actually happening here. Go on from verse 20. "Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, 'How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him.' But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, 'I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves, and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God.' And all the people said, 'What you say is good.'" So first thing, Elijah goes up before all these people. He just lets them have it. "How long will you waver between two opinions?
the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. Make up your minds. In the English Standard Version, Elijah says, how long will you go limping about between two opinions? He's not pulling any punches. And the people said nothing. It's like, what can they say? That's exactly what they're doing. Elijah hit the nail on the head with this one. So Elijah just carries on, proposes the contest. The people agree. Sounds good. Now here's something to contemplate. In this big scene, this big setup, what's everybody thinking? So on the side of the Israelites, they've all gathered to see this contest. I imagine they're pretty divided. Some are probably, Baal, he's going to, let's show him. Let's establish Baal once and for all. Some are probably secretly, for Yahweh, right? God, this is our chance. Come on, God, don't fail us. Some are probably cynical. They think, nothing's going to happen at all. They're both going to just pray and nothing, and then we'll continue kind of like normal. Which is kind of, it sounds like a modern, that's kind of what we would say, right? Big contest, probably nothing. No fire, no miracles, right? How about the priests of Baal? Well, I think at least a lot of them are probably sincere. They believe in Baal. But I think there's some of them, you see, who knew that Baal wasn't all that great, especially since Baal, as a rain god, there's been a famine for like 3 years. Imagine some of them are getting a little anxious about that. And you think, like, they're all part of the ruling religion of the time. So they probably, they're the priests there. They have power and prestige. What they say, people do, right? So imagine there's a little bit of anxiety maybe, like, why are we doing this? Can't we just maybe kill Elijah and, bury him in a ditch somewhere and get on with ruling the country, kind of? Elijah, what's he thinking? Well, I think he knows what's going to happen, more or less. I think, he wouldn't propose this sort of thing if God hadn't said, yeah, let's do this, let's make a contest out of this. That being said, I imagine there's still some doubt going on. Like, imagine being in front of thousands of people, a couple hundred prophets who hate your guts. Like, that's good. At least for me, that would be very intimidating. I would be kind of frightened. But Elijah just plows on. He's got faith. He's like, let's do this. One final point on this section here. It is God, through Elijah, who's proposing this contest. He's actually condescending to be tested here, as if he and Baal are, somehow evenly matched. Deuteronomy 6:16 says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. But here, God is allowing or even suggesting that he be tested to show himself, his character, his power. The same question as before also applies here. Who has the power? It looks like the prophets of Baal do. There are hundreds of them. They're the dominant religion for the whole country. They're endorsed by the king and all the political leaders. In this context, they even get to go first. Like, everything's stacked on their side. But again, as we know, it's Elijah and God who has the real power. And I'm convinced that this is how God likes to operate. He likes to stack the deck against himself and then absolutely crush anyways. The best demonstration of this, I think, is the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. After all, if you're going to free people, being a baby seems like a bad start. If you're going to defeat death, dying is probably a really bad start. But God doesn't care. He thrives on doing the impossible. Verse 25. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls. So they even get to choose their own bull and prepare it first. Since there are so many of you, call in the name of your God, but do not light the fire. So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he's a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought. We're busy. We're traveling. Maybe he's sleeping. Must be awakened. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Now, I think the prophets of Baal, they knew what was on the line here. Their livelihoods, jobs, their power and prestige, probably even their lives are all riding on the outcome of this contest. So they try their hardest, from morning till noon. You thought our church services were long. After listening to this for a few hours, Elijah gets bored, decides to stir the pot a bit. He gets up from the sidelines and, in true firebrand Elijah fashion, starts mocking them. So again, Felix Mendelssohn captures this in his oratorio just great. So the choir, uses them to represent the prophets of Baal. They sing their number, Baal, answer us. And then Elijah gets up, and the soloist, he gets up, call him louder. Just like a playground. Na, 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 call him louder. Now, what's even funnier about this is that all of the priests and prophets of Baal, just go along with his suggestions. Maybe he's asleep. Well, let's sing louder. We better wake him up. And they've all gone to, the Baal University of Theology or whatever they had. But they just allow Elijah to dictate their theology. He's like, oh, maybe he's asleep. Oh, maybe he's asleep. What I find really instructive here is to compare these claims that are made about Baal and about God. The prophets of Baal appear to take it as a serious possibility that Baal might be asleep or busy, some translations have, relieving himself, or on a journey, say. But by contrast, God is different. Psalm 121, verse 4, he who watches Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Maybe God's too busy. 2 Chronicles 7:14, for example, Solomon at the temple. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. No conditions. No, I might hear, or I'll hear if I'm not doing something else. Just simply, I will hear. Maybe God was on a journey. To where? He's omnipresent. He's present at all places. God's relieving himself. Makes no sense at all. So it's here, Baal and God are just, they're not even on the same level here, even though they're being tested like they are. Finally, it's Elijah's turn. Elijah says to all the people, come here to me. They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes, descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name will be Israel, which means he struggles with God. And they definitely are. With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, fill 4 large jars with water, and pour it on the offering, and on the wood. So they did. Do it again, he said. They did it again. Do it a third time, he said. They did it the third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. Now, there's been a famine for 3 years, so, you have to soak up the ground in order to fill the trench. It's like you're talking real water here. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so that these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Everything about Elijah's presentation or his contest here is really understated and actually mild, which is surprising given his firebrand character he's shown so far. His altar is not that big or impressive, 12 stones or a few more. The trench only holds 2 seahs, which is 24 pounds, my Bible said, of seed. That's not very much. He deliberately and apparently undercuts his chances of setting his sacrifice on fire by pouring water on his offering. His prayer is short and to the point, unlike the priests of Baal's hours and hours of increasingly frantic outcry. Now, notice this lines up with Jesus' words in Matthew 6, 7-8. When you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. With all this understatedness, Elijah is humble before his God, but not in confronting his people or his king. Verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and also looked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, He is God! The Lord, He is God!" This is probably my favorite part of the story. It's just huge and dramatic. The fire of the Lord just fell from heaven. And I have this image in my head of God sitting there with his fire, just asking, you know, just waiting through all the prophets of Baal. They're just praying and praying, and he's just waiting for Elijah. Elijah gets up, and God's like, "Showtime!" And then all Elijah's like, praying, and God's like, "Just ask me, ask me, ask me." And then, like, you know, just send down your fire. And then in Mendelssohn's Elijah, the singer sings a great number. "Lord God of Abraham," he sings, you know, "show this people that you are God and that I am your servant. Vindicate me, turn the people back to them." And then the music goes quiet, and it's almost like he goes introspective. He's, "O thou who makes thine angels spirits." He says, "O thou whose ministers are flaming fires, let them now descend." And then the fire falls from heaven, and all the people, what do? They fall on their faces. As Riley once said, fire from heaven tends to do that. Although, you know, this is actually probably the least surprising thing in the story. Like Riley said, what are you going to do when fire falls from heaven? Like, there's your sign. It's kind of unmistakable. Now, we tend to think the story's finished right there, right? You know, boom, the people believe, yay, everybody goes home happy, but they don't. Verse 40, Elijah commanded them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away." So they seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. This comes kind of out of the blue. A great victory has just been won in the hearts of the people. Elijah has just been vindicated by as dramatic a sign as he could wish for. Without missing a beat, he orders the Israelites, who were suddenly very obedient, I'm sure, to slaughter the 450 prophets of Baal. What gives? Well, I was thinking about this verse and how it fits with the story and why Elijah would order all these people murdered. The simplest and most obvious reason, I believe, is that given by God himself. In Deuteronomy 13:5, 17:7, 19:19, 21:21, 22:24, and 24:7, you must purge the evil from among you. God is holy, and so his people must be holy. God is also one, and will suffer no others. Elijah knew this. He lived according to it. May we also believe and live out that belief that the Lord, He is God. Amen.
Thanks, Har, for making the story alive and making it real for us. Let's stand and sing 558, "My Hope is Built on Nothing Less."
Let's bow for the benediction. The Lord, He is God. Hear, O church, the Lord our God is one, and we will have no other gods before the Lord. Amen. Go in peace.